We are continuing in our study of 1 John this morning, and today we're going to be in 1 John 4, and we're going to look at verses 16 to 19, and it's on page 1212 of the Pew Bibles. So again, it's 1 John 4, verses 16 to 19. Says, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is so, also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. Heavenly Father, as we continue in the study of 1 John this morning, and we come to this wonderful passage, just once again, talking about love so often in this letter and his other letters and in the gospel and in all of his writing, John talks about love. Lord, once again, we come to a passage about love, about true love, sacrificial love, a love that lives for others. And we see here that it's this love that casts out fear, casts out fears that we can have, that it's a love that we can have because you first showed it to us. So as we come to this passage this morning, as we look at it, Lord, I pray that we would examine our own hearts, that we would look within ourselves to see if we have this love or to see if we are conquered by fear. Lord, it's my prayer this morning that if anyone here does not know this love, if they do live in a paralyzing fear, that this morning studying your word would alleviate that fear, would take that fear away, and that we would have an understanding that it is through love that fear is conquered. So we thank you and praise you. Amen. So I think we're all familiar with the old classic, A Charlie Brown Christmas. And you might remember how it starts. It begins with Charlie Brown, and you know, as usual, Charlie's in sad shape. He's moping around. You know, it's Christmas. Charlie knows he should be happy. You know, the pond is open for ice skating. Charlie likes getting Christmas cards, but something just doesn't feel right. He sees Snoopy enter into his doghouse, and his doghouse has been entered into a decorating contest. Remember, it's all decked out. And then his little sister is asking Santa for cash and reminds him that, you know, her favorite presidents are Hamiltons and Jacksons, you know, just... The commercialization of Christmas has left Charlie Brown searching for answers. So what's he do? He goes and sees the local psychiatrist, right? Lucy, she's in her little psychiatry lemonade stand on the side of the road. He puts the nickel in the jar, and remember what she says? On and on about the beautiful sound that money makes when it hits the jar. Then she gives the diagnosis for Charlie Brown, and she goes through this list of fears. She says, Charlie, are you afraid of responsibility? If you are, then you have hypangeophobia. Charlie says, no, I don't think I have hypangeophobia. Then Lucy asks, well, how about cats? Are you afraid of cats? If you do, you have alierophobia. Charlie says, well, sort of, but I'm not sure. She continues, are you afraid of staircases? If you are, then you have climacophobia. Maybe you have thalassophobia. That's the fear of the ocean. Or gerophobia. That's the fear of crossing bridges. Or maybe you have pantophobia. Charlie, do you have pantophobia? And remember, Charlie says, what's pantophobia? She says, well, that's the fear of everything. Remember, yeah, that's it! She flips out of the chair. There are people who live their lives like Charlie Brown. If effectively, they have pantophobia. Afraid to make any decision, afraid to do anything because God might not approve it. They might make the wrong decision, but certain kinds of fear are important, right? One function of fear is to lead us away from possible harm. We took our camper down to Alabama, to the Gulf Coast, in September. And we stayed in a state park down there, and one of the things that I loved about this state park was there were three large lakes with brackish water, and I joined a Facebook group for this state park, and they would give updates every day, and they would have pictures. There was a hurricane that came through, and then they showed pictures of the water moccasins going across the street, and the copperheads, and the rattlesnakes, and the alligators. And I started looking, thinking, okay, what are we getting ourselves into here? Because this is a campground. It's a state park, but it's probably one of the most popular in that part of the country because it sits right on the Gulf of Mexico. Well, they've got, like I said, they've got alligators. They've got cottonmouths. They've got diamondback rattlers. They've got copperheads. They've got mountain lions. They've got bobcats. They've got anything and everything that you can possibly think of they have in this park, in this campground. So, I have a healthy fear of most of those things. I'm not a big fan of snakes, but there's a wooden walkway that's about 8 foot above the marsh that takes you right over to the Gulf of Mexico, and we were walking around there, and, you know, we're excited. We want to see alligators. Never seen an alligator up close, you know, in real life before in the wild. So you walk along, and you know, there's an alligator swimming along, and it was really cool. But the one thing we didn't do is we didn't go swim in that water, right? There were nut jobs out there in kayaks and in these the stand up paddle boards where you stand up and you paddle. Like it's just you're tempting the alligator, right? You're giving them a moving target. You know, that type of fear is a good thing. I'm not getting in the water. I don't care what I'm in. It's not happening. And a healthy fear of God, having a healthy fear of God, will help to lead us away from evil. So it is good to have a healthy fear of God. Proverbs 14:26 through 27 says, "In the fear of the Lord one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death." And in the book of Acts, you may remember chapter 5, the story of Ananias and Sapphira. If you remember this, Ananias and Sapphira, they're apparently wealthy. They've got land. They sell the land. They go to the church, the leaders of the church, and they say, "Hey, we sold this land." First, Ananias does. And he goes to the leaders of the church. He presents this money to Peter. Well, the problem was Ananias sold the land. He kept a little for himself, and he took some to the church and thought, "I'm going to look really good for the church by saying, oh, I sold this land just so I could give you the money." So he goes, and the Holy Spirit had revealed this to Peter, and Peter asked him, "Did the Holy Spirit, is this really what you got?" And he's, "Yep, I got so-and-so for the land." And Peter says, "Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit and kept back some for yourself? While it was yours, was it not yours to keep? But now you have not lied to man, but you've lied to God." And he drops dead. Half hour later, his wife comes in, probably took the half hour to get dialed up, because she's now, Ananias has prepped the church. "Now I'm going to come in and we're going to look really good for the church because, you know, we gave this money." She shows up. Peter says, "Hey, is this what you got?" "Yep." She drops dead. It's a strange time in the church. They both drop dead. They were very proud of their gift. When asked if they kept any of the money for themselves, they lied. The problem was not that they kept part of the money. That wasn't the issue. They could have kept all the money. The problem was they went in there with this pride and said, "Look what we did. We sold the land. Here's all the money for the good of the church." Now, they died. Why did they die? The text gives us the reason. Acts chapter 5, verse 11 says, "Great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things." See, this entire incident was to show the early church that was just coming into being. I mean, you put yourself there, if you think of yourself in that time, you know, this is Acts chapter 5. Well, you get Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4. The church is just growing and growing. I mean, thousands a day are joining the church. Can you imagine that? Well, now you got people, "Man, I want to be a part of that." So Ananias and Sapphira, they're going to show off for the church. They're going to look good for it. And God needs people to understand the church is not something to be trifled with. This isn't just something we come as a social, you know, a social hour. This is, we are here to serve God. So they are put to death so that the church sees that. Says, "Okay, I'm not," well, not just the church. The society sees that and says, "Okay, I'm not going to mess around. Whatever this is, it's serious." You know, there is a healthy fear, right? There's a healthy fear of God. But the Bible also teaches us, don't fear. 2 Timothy 1:7, "God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Revelation 21:8 says that the cowardly or the fearful, along with a whole other list of people, will have their part in the lake of fire that is burning sulfur. You know, and that's the fear we're going to be looking at, this unhealthy fear. Fear instead of courage. Fear that weakens. Fear that makes us ineffective and unproductive in the kingdom of God. That is the fear that God condemns. You know, it makes us ineffective. We can't be productive for God. We can't be productive for the kingdom if we're living in this fear. You know, fear is a tool of the enemy. Fear is a product of unbelief. If Christians and churches are fearful, they'll accomplish very little for God. So what I want to do is this morning is take a look at the effects that fear has on Christians and on the church. So we're going to have, we'll have three effects that fear has in our lives. So the first effect is that fear prevents a perfected love for God. How can we both fear and love God at the same time? We're told in Scripture to fear God. We're also told to love God. How do we do both when in our passage John tells us that fear impacts our love for God? You know, we do both, but a child of God should never have a paralyzing fear of God. The fear, it's a reverence for who He is. You know, we think of fear and we think of our version of fear. Well, that means I'm afraid of something. Well, this fear is, it's a reverence. We see God for who He is. It's not a paralyzing fear of what He might do to me. Love itself leads to a healthy fear for God, a healthy reverence for God. Our Father wants our reverence. He wants our respect. He wants our obedience. He doesn't want us to be frightened of Him. You know, there are so many people who have a difficulty loving God because they view Him as nothing more than judge, jury, and executioner. You know, there are people who think that God delights in punishing people. This is part of the reason and infatuation and worship of Mary in some churches. You know, the God the Father is thought to be this big meanie, right? No, He's just this big meanie who wants to zap everyone. You know, everybody except Jesus. But, you know, Jesus, well, He's unapproachable. So what I need to do is I need to go to Mary. Mary will soften up Jesus, and then Jesus will go to God, and then that's how my request be made to God. That's not how it works. Jesus Himself, Scripture tells us that Jesus is the one and only mediator between God and man. There's no one else. There's no other way. That's why Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but me. But through me. You know, God the Father delights in the salvation of a lost sinner so much that He adopts them as His own child. You know, again, remember, we love Him because He first loved us. If God had not shown His love to us by sending His Son to die in our place, we would never have the capacity or the ability to love God. Because it's through the death of Jesus that we can be forgiven, that we can be brought into eternal life. And again, what does Jesus say that eternal life is? We hear the term eternal life and we think that just means, oh, I'm going to live forever. Well, guess what? We're all going to live forever. Everybody, whether they know Jesus or not, they're going to live forever, either in heaven or in hell. One or the other, everyone's living forever. Eternal life, Jesus says Himself in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. That's eternal life, that we know Jesus now. And, you know, this is one place that the old song is right. I'm not going to sing it, but, you know, to know Him is to love Him, and I do. It's not a church song, but it's a song we all know. That's right. To know Him is to love Him. If we know Him, you and I have been changed by Him. You know, all who have been saved are new creations in Christ. But those who serve and obey God strictly out of a paralyzing fear of Him will never experience true joy, will never experience true peace. You know, and God so desperately wants us to have that through His Son. If anyone thinks they know Him, but they live in a paralyzing fear of Him, you really need to examine yourself. Because it's either a deception, you're either deceiving yourself and don't know Him, or you're confused and spiritually immature and don't realize yet. Again, why do we love God? Well, because he first loved us. Why do we repent of our sins? Because he first loved us. Why do we desire to serve him and obey him? Because he first loved us. Verse 18, John says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. You know, there are those who will serve God for a while out of fear of punishment. You know, I'm gonna do what I have to, and hopefully if I do enough, I'm not gonna be punished. You know, it's a works-based righteousness. But that can't hold up. Because eventually there will come a time when fear no longer motivates you. Eventually that fear of God goes away. Fear can't be permanently sustained. Continual fear eventually leads to rebellion. John said it's God's love for us and our love for him that keeps us faithful. No other motivation is strong enough to do that. Nothing but love. So our second effect of fear is that it creates a spirit of slavery. Romans 8:15-17. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. There are Christians who are so afraid to do something because it might be wrong that they are enslaved by their fear. We're free in Christ, but so many Christians have made themselves slaves through fear. You know, when it's another song from the 80s, you know, when you refuse to decide, you've already made a choice. I think that's a song from the band Rush from the 70s or the 80s. There's a line that says, when you refuse to decide, you've already made a choice. There are church leaders who will not even consider any sort of change. And I don't mean a change to doctrine, a change to anything like that, but just a change. Maybe we need to do something a little differently. Because it might upset someone. I'm thankful we don't have that here, but it does happen. You know, there's the argument that, well, we can't do that because it would upset so-and-so, and boy, think about how much money they give to the church. And let me say with that Brenda and I have no idea how much any person in this church gives. I want to make that abundantly clear. I refuse to look at it. We both refuse to look at anything that has anything to do with giving in this church because I don't need to know it. That's for the treasurer and that's for the counters to know, and that's for no one else in this building to know. I don't want to know. I don't care to know. So, you know, if somebody gives a ton of money, I don't know and I don't care. If somebody gives very little money, I don't know and I don't care. It has no bearing on me on how I feel about anyone in this church because I don't have the information. So, you know, if you give a bunch of money and you come up and tell me, I'm going to say, I don't know and I don't care. So, anyway, I want to make sure that is clear. That's one of the things with the treasurer position we want to be very careful about. You know, my wife is a CPA. We said, she can't be a part of the treasurer's position. It doesn't look right. It's not that she's dishonest. It's that it doesn't look right. She's going to help train because of her experience, but it won't have anything to do with giving. It won't have anything to do with any of that. It will be, here's how you enter checks, here's how you balance the check. You know, it's those types of things. Here's how you use the program. Because we want to be very transparent. We want to be very clear about what happens here. You know, where would the church be today if the apostles and Jesus allowed fear of others to enslave them? The people wanted to kill Jesus. They tried to kill him on many occasions. In Matthew 15, he's told by his apostles he offended the Pharisees by his teachings against their traditions. What did he do? He kept right on teaching. Why? Their traditions were wrong. He didn't allow their fear, he didn't allow the fear of them to inhibit the biblical teaching that needed to happen. In Acts chapter 4 and 5, the Sanhedrin, they're afraid that the apostles' teaching that Jesus was the Son of God would devastate the Jewish community. But the apostles continued preaching Jesus and only Jesus, even after being beaten and jailed. Acts 15, there were some Jewish Christians who were fearful of Paul's teaching on grace to the Gentiles. So they tried to bind the law of Moses on these Gentiles. You know, you got to follow the Jewish laws before you can become a Christian. Paul didn't allow their fear to cause him to quit preaching on grace. Instead, he boldly defended it before the apostles, before the elders, before the entire Jewish congregation. You know, the book of Galatians, there's a whole thing in there where Peter is trying to tell the Gentiles, well, you have to become a Jew before you can become a Christian. And Paul comes in and says, I withstood him to his face. You know, Paul said, no, you are teaching wrong. I mean, this is Paul and Peter. This isn't Joe Schmo from, you know, I mean, these are big guys when it comes to the Bible. Paul withstood him to his face and said, no, that is not what the Bible says. What's the common thread throughout this? It's simply this, and I had Brenda write it on the back of the bulletin because I thought, oh, that was a good sentence. But the common thread is that the love of God casts out the fear of man. And the fear or the reverence of God casts out the love of man's approval. Right? So when we love God, that will cast out our fear of what other people are going to do or say to us. And when we fear, when we have that reverence of God, that will cast out that love for approval. Would the church of Jesus be in existence today if Jesus and the apostles allowed the fear of man to enslave them? You know, Galatians 5:1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. You know, Paul is urging the brethren, do not be enslaved by the legalistic demands of others. The others being Peter, one of the apostles. You know, all these traditions that the Pharisees placed upon the people, they were an attempt to play it safe. How many times do we try to play it safe? They were so afraid of disobeying God's law that they created their own laws, their own traditions, and they surrounded God's law with their traditions. And I found it interesting as I was studying for this, these traditions that they came up with were known as a Hebrew word that means fence. You know, they literally had put a fence around God's law with their traditions. You know, and that's what they called it. You'd think they'd see that and think, huh, we just put a fence around God's law with my, you know, I'm keeping people away from God's law with my tradition. Yeah, I've talked many times about what they did with the Sabbath laws. And one of my favorites, you may remember this, you may not. One of the Sabbath laws that they had come up with, these man-made laws, first off, who in here has ever had chickens? You know, we've had chickens. Chickens, I'm going to tell you, if you haven't been around them, are some of the dumbest animals God ever created. I will say I have a friend that has sheep, and he said the only reason God created sheep was so there's something dumber than chickens. But one of the Sabbath laws that they had come up with said that, and we're called sheep, so what does that say about us? You know, we're Jesus' sheep. One said, it says more about him leading us, you know, and the fact that what he has to do to lead us, because we are so thick-headed. And if you see sheep, you'll realize why we're called sheep, because it takes a long time for us to figure it out. But one of the laws that they had come up with was that if a chicken somehow got under a man's robe on the Sabbath day, he couldn't lift his robe to let it back out, because that would be work on the Sabbath day. So he had to sort of shuffle around all day with a stupid chicken under his robe until sundown, then Sabbath would be over and he could let it out. See, Jesus came and Jesus began tearing down these fences. You know, he's tearing down the fences from around God's law. When he said the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath, he was pointing out that God gave these laws to ease the burdens, not to create more. The day of rest became a day of slavery. There are still those today who take God's law and they'll build fences around God's law to play it safe out of fear. This fear boils down to a misunderstanding. Paul says, don't you realize you're not a slave anymore? You're an adopted child of God. That makes you heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. You're an adopted child of the Creator of the universe. Think of that. You know, this isn't just other faiths where, well, I'm going to do my best and hope I'm good when I get there. Or I'm going to do my best and someone will pray me into heaven. No, you are an adopted child of God. He chose to adopt you. A slave had a reason to play it safe. If the slave angered his master, he could be beaten, he could be killed. His obedience is strictly out of fear, but not so with a child. Certainly not so with an adopted child. A child's relationship is much more than a master-slave relationship. You know, we all know this if we're a parent or if we have or have had parents. So guess what? We all fit into that category, right? We're either a parent or we've had parents. We know how the child-parent relationship works. It's a special relationship. God's child, that's us, is able to call him Abba, Father. That's Abba. That's like daddy. That's not the 70s disco band, right? You know, it's Abba, Father. This is comes from a Hebrew word that means daddy. It is the most intimate title that a father can be given. Our intimacy with him should cause us to respect him more, not less. Christians should not be frightened of God. That's a spirit of slavery, not the spirit of adoption that Paul says we've received. So our third effect of fear is that it suppresses action. There are many biblical examples of people afraid to act because of fear. Probably the most well-known is the 12 men sent out to spy out the land promised to the children of Israel. And because of my love for you, I won't sing the song, the children's song, but I think we all know it, right? That 10 went out, or 12 went out, 10 brought back a bad report, 2 brought back a good report. Why was that? The 10 who brought back the bad report were afraid of man. But the 2 with the good report loved God, and that perfect love of God cast out their fear that the others had. And because the Israelites bought into the fear of the 10, what happened? They were made to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. You know, a trip that they should have packed a couple sack lunches and headed out took them 40 years of wandering. They wandered until that entire generation died off, except 2. Who were the 2? Joshua and Caleb, the 2 who brought back the good report and trusted God. They believed that God would give the strength they needed to take the land. Everyone else died off in the wilderness because they were just playing it safe. Fear suppresses personal spiritual growth, and it suppresses congregational growth. There's always going to be a what if. You know, when challenged to take a new direction or implement a new ministry that may be more in line with God's word, you might hear remarks like, "Well, it's never been done before. It costs too much. We better play it safe. This move is going to stir up trouble. Where will all of this lead? I don't like change." And the most famous line from any church meeting and any church you're ever going to go to: "This is the way we've always done it." These are much like the remarks made by the 10 men sent out by God to spy the land. You know, as with those 10 spies, many often focus on the visible. You know, focus only on the visible. The obstacles, the potential problems, the what ifs, then they allow their fear to cause them to wander in this wilderness of defeat and despair. And they can't imagine why they're not growing spiritually. The church of Jesus Christ needs fearless leaders, needs fearless members like Joshua and Caleb, men and women who will not allow the fearful attitude of others to thwart the spiritual and, if God so chooses, the numerical growth of the church. But instead, they'll cast out that fear and go by faith, even when it's not popular. We're all familiar with the saying from FDR's first inaugural address: "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself." Fear is the greatest and most effective weapon that Satan can use against the church, and many of our fears are unreal and they're unwarranted. But whether they're real or not, if Christians allow that fear into their lives, it will gradually destroy them and the local church. There was a professional thief whose name stirred fear in the hearts of the people. He terrorized the Wells Fargo stage line for 13 years. He spooked even the most rugged frontiersmen. During his reign of terror between 1875 and 1883, he is credited with stealing the bags away from 29 different stagecoach crews. He did it without firing a single shot. His weapon was his reputation. His ammunition was fear and intimidation. He hid his face with a hood. None of his victims ever saw him. No artist was ever able to sketch his features. No sheriff could track his trail. Black Bart was his name, and fear was his game. But the interesting thing about Black Bart: when the hood came off, there was nothing to fear. After the authorities finally tracked him down, they didn't find a bloodthirsty bandit. They found a mild-mannered pharmacist from Decatur, Illinois. The man that the newspapers pictured storming through the mountains on horseback was, in reality, so afraid of horses that he rode to and from his robberies in a buggy. His name was Charles E. Bowles, the bandit who never once fired a shot because he never once loaded his gun. Yeah, how many times have we allowed Black Bart in our lives, allowed him to rob us of joy, enthusiasm, potential, and growth that God wants us to have, when there was no reason to? You know, I said we went to Alabama and we saw the alligators and, you know, we're deathly afraid of them. The reality is, people go in that water, they kayak around the water, they paddle boat around the water, they do all these different things in the water, and the alligators don't come near any of them. There's only we looked at the records, there was one incident where there was an issue with an alligator, and that was somebody walking their dog too close to the water and let it go take a drink out of the water, and it didn't turn out well for the dog. But the reality is, all right, it's terrifying. You see a 10-foot alligator coming by, and yeah, that thing could eat me alive. But there's no reason to fear it because it doesn't care about you, right? It's not going to bother you. Unless I go up and kick it in the face or something, you know, it's not going to bother me. We have these fears that we don't need to have. So the question I leave you with is, are you going to be moved by faith or paralyzed by fear? You know, do you love God enough that you know there is nothing to fear? Do you love Him and know Him so well that you know you have nothing to fear because you're safe in His arms? You know, Wednesday night, Nate Baker, he was talking about everything going on in the world right now and talking about Ukraine and Russia and nuclear weapons and, oh, the world's going to be destroyed by nuclear weapons. Well, guess what? That isn't what Scripture tells us. Yeah, the world's in a mess right now, but God has already told us how it's going to come to end, and it isn't with Russia firing a nuke at us. There's things to come, right? Jesus is coming back first, and that ain't happened yet, because we're all here. So do we live in fear, or do we sit here and say, okay, God has already promised in His book that this is what's going to happen. He's already told us the end. That's what the book of the Revelation is. It's history before it happens. So do we live in fear of that, or do we say, you know what, God has already promised this. I know what God says, and I'm going to live standing on what His promises are. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for Your word. How thankful we are for Your promises. How thankful we are that we do not need to live in a paralyzing fear of what's going to happen in the world tomorrow, of what decision I need to make. Will I make the right one? Will I do something wrong that I mess up Your plan? And certainly, Lord, we should be wise in our decisions. We should look to Your word, look to your counsel in Your word, look to Your promises. And if needed, look for counsel from other wise Christians. But we shouldn't constantly live in a fear that we're going to make the wrong decision and that You're just out to get us as soon as we do. Because that is not Your nature. That does not align with Your attributes. Lord, how thankful we are for that. Lord, let us live in a way that we do cast off this fear through love, knowing that we love because You first loved us. Amen.